Our Bible reading this morning is from Leviticus chapter 13, and that's on page 124, 124 if you're using the church Bibles. But I'm going to suggest that we pray first, just a brief prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would open the eyes of our understanding today as we read your word, and that we might be given, Lord, that insight into truth, that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Leviticus chapter 13, 1-8 to start with. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, when anyone has a swelling or a rash or a bright spot on his skin that may become an infectious skin disease, he must be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, who is a priest. The priest is to examine the sore on his skin and the hair in the sore, and if the hair in the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be more than skin deep, it is an infectious skin disease. When the priest examines him, he shall pronounce him ceremonially unclean. If the spot on his skin is white but does not appear to be more than skin deep, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest is to put the infected person in isolation for 7 days. On the 7th day, the priest is to examine him, and if he sees that the sore is unchanged and has not spread in the skin, he is to keep him in isolation another 7 days. On the 7th day, the priest is to examine him again, and if the sore has faded and has not spread in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a rash. The man must wash his clothes and he will be clean. But if the rash does spread in his skin after he has shown himself to the priest to be pronounced clean, he must appear before the priest again. The priest is to examine him, and if the rash has spread in the skin, he shall pronounce him unclean. It is an infectious disease. Then on to verse 45. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkept, cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he must remain unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. And then to chapter 14, 1-9, under the heading cleansing from infectious skin diseases. The Lord said to Moses, these are the regulations for the diseased person at the time of his ceremonial cleansing. When he is brought to the priest is to go outside the camp and examine him. If the person has been healed of his infectious skin disease, the priest shall order that 2 live clean birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop be brought for the one to be cleansed. Then the priest shall order that one of the birds be killed over fresh water in a clay pot. He is then to take the live bird and dip it together with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn and hyssop into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. 7 times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the infectious disease and pronounce him clean. Then he is to release the live bird in the open fields. May the Lord help us to understand his word today.
Well, please do open your Bibles to the passages that we just read, starting at page 124. A couple of weeks ago, we had a training evening here in the hall, and Theo Fishwick came and he gave us some advice on visiting the sick. And at the beginning of his session, we discussed some of the emotions that sometimes go along with a long-term illness. I want to read out to you some of the things that were discussed. Feeling lonely, grieving loss, loss of ability, loss of opportunity, feeling marginalised, vulnerable, useless, feeling like you're a burden on others, being fearful, feeling unattractive, and having difficulty communicating, difficulty moving, difficulty earning money. Well, that was really helpful for me. I don't think I've ever had a real long-term illness, so that helped me think through that sickness is so much more than just the physical suffering. There's also the mental suffering that's more difficult the longer the illness goes on. And so what hope is there for someone with a long-term illness? Well, today we're going to think about that. We're almost to the end of our series in Leviticus. We're going to finish off on Good Friday coming up, looking at the great Day of Atonement. But at the moment, we're in a section of the book of Leviticus which has all of these laws about being clean or unclean. And so last week, you might remember, we looked at all the laws about the clean and unclean food. Well, we're going to kind of cover four chapters this morning, but just focusing on the section that we read. And in these four chapters, it shows that there's a range of things that in the system, in those days, would make people unclean. Here are some of the things that are covered. There's bleeding after childbirth, after a child is born. The bleeding goes on for several weeks. There's infectious skin diseases, which we read about just now. There's mildew, so that's like fungus that gets into a building and makes it rot or gets into clothing. There's bodily discharges of fluid and examples for men and for women. And when you look at the kind of things that were listed as unclean, you realise that they're actually just parts of life that are fairly common and seem fairly normal for us. They're not sinful things, they're just things that happen to us. And so each of these has a particular reason for being included, and our focus this morning is just on one of them, on the skin diseases. And we read three passages, and the three passages, well, the first one taught how someone becomes unclean, the second one taught what life is like while they're unclean, and the third one taught how can someone become clean again. And so I want to go through them. Let's look at the first one. How do you become unclean? This is Leviticus chapter 13. And it's when it becomes clear that somebody has an infectious skin disease. You know, there's a testing period to make sure that it's not just a rash, it's not just a pimple, but it's actually something serious that's eating away at the skin. Now, what's described here, it's wider than what we technically call leprosy today. When you live in the desert, there's all sorts of skin diseases you can pick up. I think it's particularly bad because of the dryness of the desert where the people were living. I know when we lived in the desert, we picked up skin infections. Now, I wonder, out of all the different kinds of diseases there are, why is Leviticus singling out skin infections? Because in the book of Leviticus, you don't become unclean if you've got a sore throat, or if you've got a migraine, or if you've got an irregular heartbeat. The things in Leviticus that make you unclean are all visible things. They're problems that you can see. Some of them are things that can be seen publicly, some of them are things that can only be seen privately, but they're all things that you can see. And the fact that Leviticus only picks up on those things is one of those clues that's all throughout the book of Leviticus, that what we're dealing with here is a set of symbols. They're not the final spiritual realities, but they're little visible things which point out our problems and teach us about how they get put right. And so there's no suggestion at all in this passage of blaming the sick person and thinking that somehow it was because they did something that they got sick. Everybody in Israel would have experienced uncleanness from time to time. Just some people experienced it in more severe ways than others. Here's something I showed you last week. This is the way life is structured in the book of Leviticus. There's sort of two directions. On the left is the tent where God lives. On the left is where everything is as it should be. On the right is the messed up, crazy world outside the camp. And so someone comes down with a skin disease. Where do they fit in this system? Well, clearly they fit outside. Clearly they fit in the area which is unclean. Because it just wouldn't be it would be out of place to have that kind of visible symbol inside God's dwelling place. And so someone, they get diagnosed with a skin disease, they're called unclean. That means they're not allowed to go into God's tent. But not only that, we read in our second section, verses 44 and 45, we read what also happened. It was pretty tough, wasn't it? They weren't only excluded from God's place, they were also excluded from the community, from the camp. And I think in this case it's because the skin diseases are contagious. It's so easy for this to spread around the camp. And so you've got, I mean, sickness brings isolation and loneliness and all of that anyway, but this highlights it visibly. And so can you imagine if you were living in those days and you saw someone, it was really clear from their appearance that they were someone with a skin disease. What would you think? You'd think, oh, what a problem sickness is in our world. How would you feel if you were that person? Wouldn't you sit there in your time outside the camp, you'd be longing for healing. You'd be saying, oh, I just wish that I could be with God's people. I just wish I could be in God's tent just one more time. I just wish the world wasn't the messed up place that it is, that it's full of death and decay. I think if you'd been taught well, you'd lived in those days, you'd remember, I've been taught that in the beginning, God created the world and he created it good. If only mankind hadn't turned away from God. Oh, I wish it could be back that way again. I wish the world could be good again. Here's a side question. It's an important question. Now, this person who's outside the camp, is he really cut off from God? Like, can he pray? Can he put his faith in God? I think the answer has to be yes. When you read through the Old Testament, spiritually, he can reach out to God. He can call out to God. But it's according to this system of symbols, this visible imagery, that he doesn't have a place on the inside. I think we should remember that. David, in his uncleanness, cries out, "Create in me a clean heart." There's still a spiritual relationship that's not limited to these symbols. Okay, so here's the system. Now, why would our loving God set up this system? A couple of years ago, I read something very wise. It was in an opinion piece in the newspaper. And I thought, wow, that's really sensible, and I kept the quote. This person wrote, "As an engineer, I can tell you that the root of all human mistakes is people try to put things right before they've finished finding out what's wrong." That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And I think these laws in Leviticus, they're partly here to really cause us to think deeply about what is wrong with our world. And by highlighting, by making it so obvious the problems of our fallen world, there is in these laws just the little tiniest seed of a solution. Well, let's think through that. Now, could I sum up? We've read a chunk from Leviticus 13. Could I sum up the theological message of the chapter like this? Is the message that sickness belongs outside because there is no sickness in the dwelling place of God? Or you could put it another way. You could say, in a world full of sickness and suffering, there's one place where there's no sickness visible. And that place is God's tent. If the problem of sickness is highlighted and our attention is drawn to it in these laws, then it calls us to look for the solution. The solution's got to be here somewhere, somehow. And so what is this tent that was in the middle of a camp? Was it really a place where God lived? Did it really contain God? No, God is bigger. Heaven and earth cannot contain you. But in Leviticus, this is the place where God shows himself. Well, I think a good analogy for this tent of God in the book of Leviticus is it's a bit like an embassy. The only embassy that I've ever been to in Australia is the Egyptian consulate in Melbourne. It's just off Flinders Street. But you go in there and it just feels a bit like you're in Egypt. And, you know, it's where you can connect with the Egyptian government and get your visa. But the way things happen, the way the administration happens, the working hours and the public holidays and all of that, it's like a little slice of Egypt in the middle of Melbourne. And so the tent of meeting is supposed to be like a little slice of heaven on earth, a little slice of God's kingdom that we can see here. And so Leviticus is really wanting to highlight for us that there is no sickness in God's kingdom. And so the person outside the camp is thinking, oh, I wish I could be in God's kingdom. Oh, I wish. Wouldn't it be great? Oh, just imagine if God's kingdom would come on me. And so Leviticus, what we read, it creates a longing. It points out the problem and creates a longing for what could happen. That doesn't fulfill it. But of course, we think about what happened so many years later, when God himself took on flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus. And Jesus came and he touched those with skin diseases. He touched those who were bleeding. And Jesus' touch was contagious. Jesus came with this contagious holiness, which made sick and isolated people clean and whole and connected once again. And Jesus promises that the samples that he gave us during those 3 years of ministry on earth, they are samples of something that will be seen on the big scale when he returns. Will you turn with me to the very end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 21. I hope these are familiar words to you. These are words that I just can't get tired of reading again and again. This is the ultimate solution. This is where Jesus and his ministry and his intervention on earth is heading. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea.
I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. We've got this picture of heaven coming down to earth. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. So is there hope for the sick? Yes, there is an eternal hope, an eternity without sickness in the kingdom of God. Let's go back to Leviticus. That's what we read just then. That's the ultimate solution. But Leviticus also opens up, there's possibilities of more immediate relief for those who are suffering. Our third reading was from Leviticus chapter 14. And in this chapter, God wants us to know that although there was a process which would exclude people, if they were healed, there was a way for them to be clean and be included and to approach again. Now, without going through all the details, there seem to be at least four main steps in this chapter. First of all, there's a recognition of healing. So the person doesn't go to the priest to get healed. The priest doesn't do some sort of healing magic. There's nothing actually about how the healing happens. It's just they've got to rely on God for that. But if they do get healed, the priest comes out and checks. And we've got this interesting ritual that we read about the two birds. One bird dies, and the other bird gets dipped in the water and the blood. Literally, it says this bird gets baptized. Can you imagine that bird? Can you imagine how terrified that second bird would be? Getting dunked? And then the bird is let free. And the bird's just got this relief and this celebration that it got out of that. That instead of dying like what happened to the first bird, there's this fresh lease of life. I don't know, I think that's how people feel when they go through. You know, I've heard people talk about they've been through life-threatening situations. They've been through cancer, and something happens, and it's like, oh, I've got a second chance. I've got a new start. After that comes the washing. And in these chapters, all about cleanness and uncleanness, water is so important. So in the start of Leviticus, when we were looking about the sacrifices and the process of atonement, that was all about the shedding of blood. These chapters are all about the cleansing with water. We'll think about that water in a moment. The second last thing is there's a period of waiting. 7 days. 7 days, and you know that at the end of the 7 days, you're going to be back in. Everything's going to be back to normal. Everything's going to be as it should have been. And so this is going to be an exciting time. This is going to be joyful, expectant waiting. And then the worship begins. So what does this ritual have to do with us? It's interesting. We've picked something from this process that resembles something we do today in church. We do have a kind of symbolic washing in church, don't we? When somebody becomes a Christian and they talk about their faith in Christ, we baptize. We use water. We use cleansing water. We recognize that whatever someone's been through in the past, through faith in Jesus, we are clean again. Physically, we might still be struggling, but spiritually, we are clean. And it's interesting, we believe in a one-time baptism. The people in the Old Testament would have had to, over the course of their lifetime, would have had to wash many times. Because they wash and they get unclean again, they wash, they get unclean. I've watched my Muslim friends many times, five times a day, wash and pray, wash and pray. But we use water one time. We recognize that there is a cleansing which lasts forever. Can we turn to one more place in the New Testament? This is Hebrews chapter 10. It's on page 1374. Hebrews chapter 10, 1374. It's also on the screen. That's a long sentence, so I'll go from the start of the sentence, but the second half of the sentence is on the screen. Hebrews chapter 10, I'll start at verse 19. And you'll notice here that he's piling up all these images which come out of Leviticus that we've been studying, and they say, this is ours, this is our story. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. He says, you trust in Jesus? That is your experience. What the person in Leviticus went through, that's your story. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you remember the person who'd been cleansed, but they were waiting? They were waiting for when everything would finally go back to how it should be. That's the new lease on life and the great hope that we're waiting for. And so, if you trust in Jesus, you have been made clean. Physically, you might still be struggling. You might be sick. You might be bleeding. But you are clean in the sense of you have access to God. In the spiritual reality, you are clean. And sometimes it happens that we really suffer from illness. And we do miss out on the encouragement of the community, and we have a Sunday in bed or 10 Sundays in bed. But whatever might happen to us, we are never shut out of God's presence. As followers of Jesus, we're waiting expectantly for the day when everything's going to be made well. Our hope is that the cleansing we have received spiritually will spill out to our whole body, that our bodies will be made to match Jesus' resurrection body. And so there is hope for the sick. Because, as Leviticus reminds us, there is no sickness in the kingdom of God. Leviticus just gave us a longing for that. When Jesus came, he gave us a firm promise. And it's a promise that we can be confident in. And we can be confident. This is more than just general positive thinking. That, I hope something might get better. No, this is something that we celebrate at Easter. This time next Sunday, we're going to be praising God and celebrating the ultimate healing, the healing from death, the fact that Jesus was raised, and that he promises that will happen to us. We're going to celebrate the fact that this hope that we have is something that has been demonstrated in history. He rose from the dead. He appeared to people. He spoke with them. He ate with them. And that's why we can have confidence that there is hope when we're sick. I don't know, maybe some of you are sick here this morning and suffering and feeling the isolation. The Bible reminds you that the struggle you're in, it feels long, it is hard, but it's not forever. Most of us have friends or family members who are sick. And sometimes God heals now. He grants a reprieve. But not always, and it's up to God who he heals now and who he heals later, after death. But can we use the resurrection of Jesus to encourage our friends? Can we say that as isolated as you might feel in your sickness, you are not isolated from God? Because Jesus has made you clean in your spirit. And there is a day to come when you will be set right in your body. Can we encourage one another with that without minimizing or downplaying that, yeah, suffering is real and it's difficult, but gently and confidently we can say there's a day coming when we're going to meet Jesus the healer face to face. That's a great hope. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, we are in a sick and suffering world. I pray that you give us faith, that you give us assurance of our cleansing now and assurance of our resurrection to come with Jesus. Father, I ask this in his name. Amen.